I'm very thankful for the last two songs that we sang. For in the one song we sang that man does not live by bread alone. And in this song we sang about the satisfaction that the Lord provides. And what we'll be looking at this evening has both of those thoughts in it. We'll be looking in the book of Leviticus again. And tonight we'll be looking in chapter 2. So if we could turn there, please. Several nights ago, I was asked to speak and found myself in Leviticus chapter 1. We found ourselves there. And just as a brief recap for those of you that may not have been here, we were looking at the burnt offering. We were talking about the offerings that Jehovah, God, had appointed in the book of Leviticus, and there was mainly five offerings there. There's the burnt offering, there's the meat offering, or the meal offering, if you rather. There's the peace offering, there's the sin offering, and there's the trespass offering. And there's particular aspects of each of those offerings that are of note to us. And we might ask ourselves, why five different offerings? What would be the point of five different offerings? Knowing that each of them speak in some way of the Lord Jesus Christ, why five of them? Well, the simple answer to that is because each one of those offerings presents a different aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ's person and his work. And when we were looking at the burnt offering, we saw that all was burnt on the altar, excepting, of course, for the skin which belonged to the priest. And we talked a little bit about that and how that skin perhaps represents the righteousness of Christ, that the sinner has been clothed with righteousness, the believer has been clothed with righteousness when he trusts in Christ. But that burnt offering was all consumed on the altar except for that skin. And we looked at that, and the thought that I really had there was that represents the Lord Jesus Christ in his work and his person, Godward, that he offered himself a sacrifice to God. He was a sweet savor to God. That him offering himself up as a sacrifice to God, that's what the burnt offering represents. But tonight we'll be looking at what's called the meat offering, and we'll see something different there, something really different than the burnt offering. But the first thing I want to say is if you have the King James, I don't know what it says in other versions, but it's rendered meat offering here in the King James. And I know we like to think of meat as a thick, juicy steak or a burger or something, but in Scripture, meat is simply food. Okay? In Genesis, the Lord, when he planted all the herbs and the green grass, and he said, I've given it to you for meat. You know, it's your food. And so meat means food. And what does food speak of when you think of it, really? It satisfies, doesn't it? Like if when we're hungry, when our body is hungry, we eat food, and it satisfies that craving of hunger in our body. So that's one of the things we'll be looking at here this evening in this meat offering, is the concept of satisfaction. So let's just begin reading in verse 1. Of chapter 2. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. When we're introduced to this offering, the first thing we see again is when any will, first of all. The meat offering, in some respects, would be a voluntary offering. In other respects, it wasn't. It was compulsory. For example, now, in the Old Testament economy, They had to offer burnt offerings morning and evening. But you'll see as you read through the remainder of Leviticus and on into Numbers, you will find that whenever they offered a burnt offering, they also offered a meat offering. And whenever they offered a peace offering, generally they offered a meat offering. And whenever they offered a sin and trespass offering, they offered a meat offering that came along with it. And then as I was reading through this earlier this week and again this morning, I saw something interesting. I saw that there's another offering that's called a drink offering. And the drink offering isn't really mentioned here in the early chapters of Leviticus, but it comes in later on. It comes in, I believe it's first mentioned in the feasts of Israel, which is in Leviticus chapter 23, and then it's clarified even further in the book of Numbers. And there's some interesting things about the drink offering, which we probably won't have time to look at tonight. But I think the meat offering, or the meal offering, if we can call it that, and the drink offering kind of go hand in hand. And there's an I'll try to bring out what I can of that, time permitting this evening. But we see here in this meat offering that there's certain ingredients that were part of it. And the first ingredient was fine flour. Now, fine flour, interestingly enough, is the best way to put that is the best flour. It was ground very, very fine. It was the best grain that was used in the offering. It was very, very fine, like a powder. It was very even. There weren't any lumps in it or anything like that. Very, very smooth and very fine. Now, as these offerings speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could consider that that fine flour, first of all, speaking of the very best grain, would certainly speak of him, because he obviously was and is the very best. Excuse me. But the fact that it was a fine powder and there was no coarseness or unevenness in it would also speak of the fact that he had perfect balance in his life. You know, when we consider the Lord in his earthly ministry, when we think, there are certain scenes or events that would come to our mind, and we would think about those. For example, cleansing the temple, right? There he displayed a righteous anger. Or cursing the fig tree, he displayed an anger there. But you see, there was a perfect balance in everything he did. It was not a character. It wouldn't be like you or I. We don't have that evenness or that smoothness or that perfect balance in our lives right now. We may have certain qualities that would tend to come out more than others. He didn't have that problem because he was perfect. He had an evenness and a balance in his character that we certainly do not have nor display now. And the second thing we see as an ingredient there would be the oil. Depending on this meal offering, whether it was cakes or whether it was wafers or whether it was baked, how it was done, that oil was either mingled in with that flour or it was poured upon it. Now, either way you look at that, again, I like to think of the Lord Jesus and the fact that if the oil was poured upon, we think about him as the anointed one. He was the anointed one of God. When we think about that oil being mingled in the flour, we think about him. Absolutely everything that he did was perfectly done in the Holy Spirit. Because oil does speak of the Holy Spirit in Scripture typically, doesn't it? Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. And then the third ingredient there is frankincense. And frankincense is, I would have to say it's probably a symbol of worship. It's an incense that is burned that gives off a fragrance, again, that would be very pleasing to the Lord. And verse 2 says that this meal offering would be brought to Aaron's sons, the priests. And what did they do? First, they took out a handful of that, of the flour and the oil and all the frankincense, right? And they burned a memorial of it on the altar. An offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. There's that phrase again, sweet savor. And that's one of the things we mentioned the last time, or I mentioned the last time I was up here as well, was that sweet savor is particularly interesting because not all the offerings are said to be of a sweet savor of the Lord. The burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering are definitely of a sweet savor unto the Lord. But the sin and trespass offerings aren't, and there's reasons for that. Perhaps if I get the opportunity and we go, if I share further on these, we will talk about those a little bit. But this is, was another offering that was of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that sweet savor means, again, a savor of rest. So the Lord is extremely pleased and extremely satisfied in these particular offerings. And the sweet savor indicates that, that there was a certain satisfaction there that we wouldn't find in the other offerings. I believe it's, is it Ephesians? Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. It says that the Lord Jesus offered himself an offering, a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor to God. Is that Ephesians? But anyway, so a part of this was taken out, and they did. There was two parts to this meal offering. There was a part that the priests took out. They took some of the flour, some of the oil, and all of the frankincense, and they burned it on the altar. And then, as we see later on, the remnant in verse 3 belonged to the priests, Aaron's sons. Now that's very interesting because one of the things it pictures for me, for some reason, I do think of the breaking of bread and of the Lord's Supper. We see this portion here that there's a portion that is burnt for a memorial, and then there's a portion that's for the priests. The portion that's burnt for the memorial, I connect with the fact that the Lord said, you know, do this in remembrance of me. There's a memorial there. But there's two parts to that memorial, too. There's a memorial for the believer, for the child of God, and then there's the memorial for God himself. And so we see when these priests, Aaron's sons, took this memorial and burned it on the altar, clearly? As believers, whatever we do, we must always, we're always bringing before the Father the thought of his Son, right? Of what he did, of his perfect, sinless humanity, of his death on Calvary, of everything that he did in obedience to the Father and in love to us. That's ever before him. When we come before that throne of grace, when we come to worship God, we must come with thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must recognize that the only reason that we can be there is because of his person and his work. And so there's this portion that's burned as a memorial. Now, I didn't get to talk about this the last time. I wanted to bring this up, and that was a thought about the fire and the fact that the fire that's burning on the altar here is not necessarily fire of judgment. Because as we saw the last time, there were four times in the Old Testament where burnt offerings were offered that fire came out from the Lord, or came down from heaven from the Lord, and consumed that burnt offering. And I believe that speaks of acceptance, and it speaks of satisfaction, that God was very satisfied with those offerings. And so this fire came down from heaven and consumed that offering off of the altar. And so, again, the concept there is satisfaction. Okay? So I think the fire here speaks of us, of God consuming an offering and being satisfied with it. Okay? Our God is a consuming fire, Paul says in, maybe not Paul, depending on your point of view. In Hebrews chapter 12, he closes that chapter by saying, our God is a consuming fire. Then there's another portion, though, that's for Aaron's sons, the priests. Now, I look at that this way. I've read some commentaries that would tend to uphold this view as well, but that Aaron, of course, represents the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. But Aaron's sons represent the priesthood of believers. If that be true, then what is this portion that is for them, that is most holy? That's the thing most holy for them. It is their portion. Ah, well, you know, in that song we sang, that man does not live by bread alone. But there is a bread that we do live by. And that's the bread that came down from heaven. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ in this offering as the bread of life. He's the bread of life. Because this is a meal offering. It's a grain offering. It's a bread offering. And it speaks of him as the bread of life. And not only is there a portion which God consumes and is very satisfied with, but as believers, there's a portion that we are to feed upon regularly in order to grow and to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to feed on him as that bread of life. He said in, well, actually, let's go there. That's John chapter 6. Another reason I connect these two is the opening and closing the opening and closing portions of this whole section. We can't read the whole section; it's quite long. But beginning in verse 27, the Lord Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Jesus said to verse 32, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then in the closing verse again, in verse what I consider the closing verse of this portion, one of the closing verses, verse 55, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." What is he talking about? He's talking about living by him, living through him, living in him, feeding upon him. You know, when we come to that breaking of bread meeting, it's a very special time because it affords us the opportunity to again reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ, about his perfect character, about his perfect, spotless, sinless humanity, about his great love that he had for us, about his perfect obedience to the Father, about the fact that he suffered an agonizing and very cruel and very painful death for us. It's a good thing that we have that, I think. I think it's a very good thing that we have that because we're forgetful people. I think that if we were just allowed to go about through our week or our month or whatever, and we didn't have that time of remembrance, you know, who knows where our lives would spin throughout the course of a week or a couple of weeks. Or if, you know, I wasn't feeling too well the past couple of weeks, and I wasn't out breaking the bread 2 weeks in a row. And I felt it. I felt it. Now, it's not that the breaking of... It's not that... I'm not a believer or I'm not right with God or anything because I didn't make the breaking of bread. I believe it's important to be there, but I also, you know, we recognize that there are circumstances where sometimes people can't attend. But I'm just telling you that inside, I felt something that I was lacking. And I, you know, that time of worship, that set apart time, that we sometimes may find so difficult to find in our lives, day to day, throughout the work week and so forth, it's there for us on Sunday morning, and I appreciate that. Let's continue on then with verse 4. And if thou bring an oblation, what's going to happen here is there's going to be some different particulars about this meal offering that we're going to see. Verse 4, and if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now there's some varying ways that this offering could be prepared, so to speak. And I'm not sure of all the particulars of why there would be those distinctions there. We know that there's probably a good reason for them, maybe some things that I can't see right now. If anybody would have some thoughts after, I'd love to hear them. A few small thoughts that I would have about that, the fact of the oven. When we think about an oven, we kind of, if you put something in the oven to bake it, you know, you kind of can't see it then. While it's in there baking, you can't see it. And I kind of think of the Lord Jesus' sufferings in those 3 hours of darkness on Calvary. You know, there were things that he endured that man couldn't see. Okay, and those 3 hours of darkness were hidden from him. Okay, in the frying pan or in the pan would perhaps speak more of his sufferings that occurred more in the open, what the eye of man could behold. That's about the only thoughts that I would have on those particular portions. In verse 10, and that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Verse 11, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. No leaven and no honey. Leaven consistently in Scripture speaks of sin, of that which is corrupted, of that which is puffed up. Leaven consistently speaks of sin in Scripture. So it would be appropriate, and we would deem this to be right, that in this offering, if it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no leaven in it, because leaven does speak of sin. Now the interesting thing is that honey is also mentioned. Now honey is kind of a natural sweetness, isn't it? It's a natural sugar. And the thing about leaven and honey, well, leaven is like yeast, right? It causes fermentation and corruption. That's what makes that bread taste so sweet, is the fact that it's been corrupted. That's what makes wine taste sweet, is the fermentation that has corrupted it, right? That's what causes that change in there, okay? And honey is naturally sweet. But the interesting thing about honey is if you put honey on the fire, what happens to it? It corrupts. I think this here speaks of that, you know, the Lord Jesus didn't have any what we would call natural sweetness like a man would have. Coming with great words and of, you know, just making, you know, pleasing others and saying things that would make them happy or whatever. He didn't come with a natural sweetness with this honey on his lips. He came and he spoke the truth, and the truth wasn't always sweet to anyone's ears. Okay, and sometimes it was. We know that as believers, the truth is certainly very sweet to our ears. But he didn't come with this natural sweetness. And he was certainly sinless and perfect, so he had no leaven. Skipping down to verse 13. I'm skipping, there's a portion in here about the first fruits, and I don't really have any thoughts for that, so we're going to skip right over those. and go to verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. That's an interesting portion there. That salt would always be offered with the meat offerings. What does that mean? You know, I was kind of digging through the scriptures, looking at the different references to salt. And in the New Testament, in Colossians 4, Paul says, let your words always be seasoned with grace or seasoned with salt. Let's look at it. It's Colossians 4:6, because I can't remember it offhand. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. Equates that to being seasoned with salt. And the other thing we see here in Leviticus is that thou shalt not suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. The salt of the covenant of thy God. What does that mean? Well, it's an interesting thing in Near Eastern tradition, and they even carry it on today. It's known as a salt covenant. And the salt covenant is a perpetual covenant. It's a perpetual covenant. Two men would sit down, they would break bread, they would share a meal or something, and they entered into a covenant of salt. It's also mentioned elsewhere in Scripture that God has entered into a covenant of salt with his people. It's a perpetual covenant. It endures forever. Now, the qualities of salt are interesting because we know that salt preserves or prevents corruption. It preserves or prevents corruption. And as I was poking around on the internet looking at references to salt, I suppose somewhere in the back of my mind I knew this, but I never really considered it to any great extent. Salt is absolutely essential for life here on this planet. Absolutely essential. Without salt, our digestive systems would not digest food properly. Without salt, blood would not flow through our veins freely. Without salt, life would not be sustained here on earth. So salt is an essential ingredient of life. And so here we see, too, that in a spiritual life, because remember, that's what the book of Leviticus is talking about. It's a book of worship. It's showing us how the Lord should be approached in worship. It's fitting that salt would be mentioned here, especially the salt of the covenant of our God, a covenant of grace with us as believers. That salt should never be lacking in any offering that we would bring to the Lord. It's just amazing to me. I never realized how essential. We think, obviously, water is essential to life. You know, we think of oxygen being essential to life. We have to breathe. We have to have water. Believe it or not, we have to have salt, too. We have to have it. Otherwise, our bodily functions would not perform the way they should. Our nervous system, the signals that pass from nerve to nerve, the chlorine is what lubricates that system, so to speak, and allows those messages to move one to another. So that was verse 13. In closing, I just wanted to mention that in these different offerings, as we continue to see a different aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like you to remember that the order of these offerings is certainly important. That where God starts with the burnt offering and then mentions the meat offering and then mentions the peace offering, then the sin offering and the trespass offering, it's quite, our approach to God is in the opposite order, right? Start with the trespass offering and the sin offering, Okay. Yes, forgiveness of sins, wonderful thing. Then, you know, a believer will mature to the point of having that peace. Because, you know, there are believers that have gotten past the sin question. They've resolved that question. Okay? They've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But they don't have that security and that peace that comes from having an eternal security of knowing that they have a peace with God. That even though you might make a mistake today or tomorrow, that you still are a child of God and are destined for heaven. That's the peace offering. There's a peace there. And then you have this meal offering or this meat offering, because a believer may get to the point where they have that peace with God, but yet there's something lacking in their spiritual walk. There's something missing. They haven't come to that point yet where they've learned to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, to absolutely be dependent upon Him for everything in their spiritual life. And then finally you get to that burnt offering, and I think that would be the place where God would have us all to be. The burnt offering where all is laid on that altar for Him in worship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. So there's a progression there, you see, from the trespass and sin offerings to the peace offerings to the meat offering to the burnt offering, that perhaps some believers don't get to those points, or they don't recognize those different aspects. My encouragement to you would be to study this portion here, study these offerings in Leviticus, meditate upon them, think about what they mean specifically, first and foremost, as they picture the Lord Jesus Christ, how they speak of Him, but also recognize that sometimes Scripture has a twofold purpose. Not only is it showing us something about Him, maybe showing us something about us as believers as well. Let's just close with a word of prayer.